You can see the charts I've set on the wall. My desire is to take up some very basic subjects. Jim read that verse yesterday or the day before. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And it has impressed me increasingly that in the American culture that we live in, the very foundations of the Christian faith are under severe attack. And sometimes I don't think we are aware of how much they have been eroded. And so, with the Lord's help, I'd like to, in the three meetings allotted to me, to go over some of those basic points. I put on this side a chart about the New Age. Sometimes it goes by other names. Sometimes it's humanism. It goes under a lot of different banners. And a lot of elements of it are in a number, I should say, in almost every area of the society that we form a part of. I shouldn't say we form a part of it, but we are living in the midst of it, and we need to be aware where this is going. It's really not New Age. It's really as old as the Garden of Eden when Satan came and tempted Eve and said, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's where it started. Today, people think that this is something new and tremendous. Sitting by a man on a plane down in Bolivia, two or three years ago, I suppose it was. And he was an older man. I suppose he was later 60s. And I gave him a gospel pamphlet, Witherbound in Spanish, to read. He looked at it a bit, and then he gave it back to me. He said, "You know, I don't really believe this anymore. Mankind, in their evolutionary process, is getting ready for a new quantum leap into the future." He says, "I don't think I'll be around to see it, but that's the direction it's heading." That is New Age. That is the lie of Satan. They're getting ready to leap into the great tribulation and into the judgment of God. Awful deception that's taking place in our world today. But I think we need to realize that it has permeated all the society we live in. Every area, whether it's religious, the religious world, the political world, like we were hearing, or the social world, it's permeated by this kind of thinking. And why I think it's serious is that it directly replaces the truth of God, which I've said on this other side. We're living in a day when they really want to take away the very basics of your Christian faith, and they're doing all they can to do it. And if you and I are not grounded in the basics of what we believe from the Word of God, I can almost guarantee you're going to be swept away with it. It really impresses me how people are so terribly blinded. We were in Bolivia. While we lived there, there was a man, I understand he's still there, in the city of Santa Cruz, who says he's Christ. His name is Julio, J-U-L-I-O in Spanish. And the you have his insignia, see it around the country. It's a big circle with a J in it, and around the side it says, Christ is the answer. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But that J does not stand for Jesus, it stands for Julio. A young university student came into our bookstore we had in Montero. I happened to be there at the time, and he let us know that he was a follower of this man, Julio. By the way, he takes out the name of Jesus out of worship hymns and puts his own name in and stands up in front of his congregation to receive their adoration and their worship. It's so bad, you wonder why God doesn't even strike him down. So blasphemous. But anyhow, we got talking to this young man, and I said, he was a university student. You think that university students have their head on their shoulders and can think a little bit. Man, I'm impressed. This guy was totally deceived. I said, hey man, wake up. The Bible clearly tells us when the true Christ comes back to this world, every eye shall see him. I haven't laid eyes on this guy you're talking about. And I talked to him with every conceivable angle I could get. He looks me square in the eye and he shakes his head and he says, just like it was the first time Jesus came, you won't receive him. But the more you speak against him, the more I worship him. And he turned on his heel and went out of the store. There is a spirit of deception that is working in the world today. And I say, dear young people, if you do not treasure the truth of God, who knows where you and where I will end up? And that's why it's so important. You may not understand a lot that's being said in meetings like these, but treasure what you do understand of the truth of God. It's valuable. You may not see its value right now, but it is valuable. And so I'd like to talk about this because, like I say, the New Age really is humanism. It goes under a lot of different banners. Mormonism is directly influenced by the New Age. They speak of many gods in Mormonism. They don't speak of that directly because they don't want to turn you off when they first talk to you. But that's directly in their doctrine. And it's New Age. That's exactly what it is. You can become a god. Just the same old lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. I understand a young person that's here this afternoon told me that Phil Jackson, the coach of the LA Lakers, and formerly the coach of the Chicago Bulls, is a Zen Buddhist. I don't know, maybe some of you knew that. I was surprised to hear it. I don't know if he was made any Christian profession before. If he did, he's an apostate. He's an apostate. He's gone to what we have here, the New Age. It's making man the center of his universe, making himself something, and supposedly, this is what has propelled him into such success in basketball circles. Tremendous to think about. That's the world you and I live in. And it's glorified in our world. Man as God. It's only the beginning because what's ahead is the manifestation of who, the person that's called the man of sin, the son of iniquity, and otherwise known as the Antichrist. The thing is taking its impulse from our day. And I think we need to be aware of it. I have to say, young people, please understand me. I hope you don't get the idea I'm pointing the finger at you. I have to confess that living in this culture that I'm living in so many ways, I have been affected by this kind of thinking. And I think we need to recognize it and to judge it where we see it. Not that any of us see it perfectly, but we need to recognize it and judge it. This first meeting, my desire is not to go over all the points I put up there. I put up 7 different points of contrast between the New Age and the truth of God that we have in the Word of God. But I'd like to just go over the first one in this meeting. Question of God. Who's God? What's He like? Some time ago, a brother said to me, you know, we talk about God, but I sometimes wonder if we really understand who we're talking about when we talk about God. And you know, it really has come down to that. You talk to somebody out in the street about God, you have to define who you mean, because there is so many different concepts of what you mean when you talk about God. When David Koresh was having his heyday there in Waco, Texas, talk about a wacko place. But when he was there, somebody told me that one of the radio commentators of Waco said what surprised him was not so much that David Koresh said he was Jesus. What surprised him was how many people called the radio station and said, he couldn't be Jesus because I am. There were lots of phone calls that they got saying that. That shows that this movement is strong in this country. I'm not professing to be much of a knowledgeable person about the New Age. I've read a few books about it. But what we do see, dear young people, my desire is to focus on the truth of God. I just want you to realize that what we're talking about is relevant for today. And extremely important that you get a hold of it. What is the truth of God? Who is this one that we call God? And I've made up a list here in the middle. Just for this first meeting, I have used this other places, but of some of the basic attributes of God that I have found so thrilling in my own soul. Dear young people, if I can say it this way, Judaism focused more on what man was for God. Christianity is the opposite in that it turns around and focuses what God is for man. And to me it is such a tremendous thrill to my soul to be able to turn from this poor failing person that's standing here to an eternal God and to focus on Him and to realize that my ongoing in this world is not so much a matter of what I am. Because the more I look inside myself, the more discouraged I often get. But the more I look at who my God is, it just thrills me. It will enlarge you. It really will. If you turn around and focus on what God is. That's my desire. The God of the Bible is the one we're going to talk about this afternoon. What kind of a God is He? What is He like? And like I say, in the world today, when you speak about God, you have to kind of define who you mean, because people don't really have the right concept of God. You know, in times of idolatry, they used to make little idols. And somebody has said, because it's still the case in some parts of South America, that idolatry is quite common. You have idols made out of different substances. Somebody has said, and I think it's very good, according to your concept of God, so is your way of life. If you think that God is just a little idol sitting there on a shelf, that has eyes that can't see, why, that's kind of a convenient God to have, because if you got some messy stuff in your life, He won't see it. It may be a convenient God to have too, because He has ears, but He can't hear. And if you got a problem with your tongue, with foul language, it's kind of a convenient God to have, because He won't hear what you say. And so, according to your concept of God, so is your manner of life. And I'd like to just show a verse to substantiate that in Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Verse 8. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. So according to your concept of God, so is your manner of life. That's just the way you live. And so it's so important for us to have a right understanding of who God is. And you know, in the Old Testament times, there was some measure, a revelation of who God is. At the Mount Sinai, He revealed Himself to be a God of justice. He gave a perfect law. And so they learned in some small measure something of God, but it was not a complete revelation. You can learn something of God in creation too. Psalm 19 gives us to understand that we can learn something of God from creation. That's a partial revelation as well. But now in the New Testament, in the Lord Jesus, we have a complete revelation of who God is. The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Image is representation. And in every sense of the word, to know the Lord Jesus is to know God. You want to know God? You want to know? You've got the record of the life and the words of the Lord Jesus here. You can know God in the fullest sense of the word. Philip said to the Lord Jesus, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And He says, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Isn't that tremendous that we can know God? It's so tremendous, dear young people, and I really want to encourage you to dig into it. This is the only meeting I want to delve into the question of God. To me, it is the most basic, the most important, that you and I are well grounded in who our God is. And in this chart in the middle, I've put about 20, I suppose you could say, attributes or characteristics of who God is. We're not going to have time to go over the 20, but I'd like to go over some. And like I say, dear young people, get it from the Word yourself. Let it sink into your soul. Enjoy it. You're going to find that it will stand you instead. Somebody has said it's not what you know in your head that forms your life. It's what you enjoy in your heart. And that's why I love to just go over these basic attributes. To realize, as I put up here on this chart, this God is our God. This God is my God. And I can revel in the fact that He is my God and my Father. So let's just go over a few of those basic attributes of God that I 've found so helpful. I'm not going to take up every one. The first one on the list is Creator. And I think you know what we mean when we call Creator. Let's just read. I think it's a very important one. It's in John chapter 1, just for one verse. And verse 3, speaking about the Word of God. The Word is the expression of all that God is. And it says in verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was a creature and that God created Him first and then He... But if you look at that verse, it directly contradicts that statement of their belief. Jesus created everything that was created. Necessarily, He is before every created thing. Necessarily. And I think we need to understand what creation means. Oh, the tremendous power of God and wisdom and understanding that God has displayed in His creation. Think of the vastness of it. I'd love to study about the stars and the universe. It's fascinating to me. Good to see the stars up here a little clearer than you see them in the cities. I'd like to invite you down to the Altiplano of Bolivia, where you're 12,000 feet up into the atmosphere, and where there's no stars, or where there's no city lights, and where, if there's no moon, you see a display of stars that I've never seen it anywhere like that. You can actually see with your naked eye other galaxies other than the Milky Way. Here in the United States, you barely see the Milky Way anymore, especially in the cities. But there you can actually see other galaxies. Tremendous display of stars. Think of the power of God. Our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, I think they say it's about 100,000 light years across from one edge to another. Do you realize that the light that left one edge of that, of our galaxy, at the time that Adam lived on this earth, was created and put on this earth, is not even a tenth of the way across the galaxy, let alone all the other billions of galaxies. I heard the other day that they now think that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore. And here's one that we're talking about, our God. Necessarily greater than the whole universe. He speaks and it's done. What tremendous power. What tremendous wisdom. Scientists look at it and they form theories about it. And they learn some more and then they have to revise their theories because it doesn't fit what they see. Oh, what a God. You have problems in your life, young person? Do you think this is kind of God that can handle your problems? Why do we lack faith to simply trust Him? I say when I look at what He's created, and it doesn't matter if you're looking at the great things of the universe or at the smallest, most minute details. Look down at the atom and what makes up the atoms, the electrons, the protons, the neutrons, and all the little things that are smaller than that too. I don't even know what their names are anymore. But it's all ordered. Order everywhere you look. You know, God, I learned from that God is a God that's not only interested in the great things, But He's interested in the most minute detail of your life and mine. What a tremendous God. Let it sink into your soul, dear young person. I can tell you, it'll be a blessing to you to get to know this God that we're talking about. He's able to take care of the big problems we have. Can He take care of the small problems? Most assuredly so. He can take care of them all. And He shows His greatness in the attention He gives, not only to the great things, but to the small details of our lives. He's interested in them. And I love to think of the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the One that spoke it all into existence down here in this world. When mothers brought Him to Him their children, He had time to pick them up in His arms and to bless them. President Clinton have time to pick up children and bless them? I don't think you'd have much time for that kind of activity. Jesus did. And He's interested in you. Oh, what a tremendous God we have, dear young people. So He's Creator. Let's go to the second one because I think it is an important one. These things I want you to see are not just merely our idea or the brethren's idea, but they are what is found in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Beautiful. The eternal God. God is eternal. What does that mean? I think most of us understand what eternal means. Not only does it mean He lasts forever, because we have to use those terms from our vantage point, living in the sphere of time, but He never had a beginning, never has an ending. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 57, it says, He inhabits eternity. An expression I don't know that I understand very well. I asked Bill Gooding to explain that to me yesterday. He didn't make too much of an effort. I'm still waiting, Bill, on your explanation. But I love to think of this. Can you think of anything that never had a beginning, never had an ending? Our minds are not built to think that way. Everything we know in this life has its beginning, has its ending. That's all we know. And so we use a term forever. That's language. That's human language. And it gives us an idea. But we use it because we are living in the realm of time. God is forever. He never had a beginning. He never has an ending. He never will. He is ever existing one. The great I am. You know, when I speak, I have to qualify. I have to say, I am Bob. That qualifies it. But when God speaks, He can just say, I am. There's no need for qualifying it. Because He is the absolute, ever-existing One. Oh, it's so tremendous to just meditate, to let that sink into your soul. This God is my God. Can I be ashamed of this kind of God? I must say, you young people, I can't be critical of people being timid. I was quite timid in high school. Shame to say, because I don't think I'd let these things sink into my soul very much yet. But I admire young people who have had the courage to take their Bible to school, to speak freely for the Lord Jesus. I had a speech class in which the teacher, I think you may have been a Christian, told us we could actually preach a sermon if we wanted to. I didn't quite have that much courage, I guess. But I did. One time, our assignment was to read something over the PA system in the auditorium of the high school. So I said, this is my chance. I'm going to read a gospel tract. Boy, my legs were trembling pretty hard when I got up there to read it. The Lord gave me grace to go ahead and read the gospel tract in front of my class. But oh, when you really stop to think about it, I mean, who were we talking about that we're afraid to speak for, that we're ashamed of? Let it sink into your soul, dear young people. You're going to find you'll have courage to speak if this God fills your soul. And the more we meditate, the more it will fill your heart and life. The third one I've got on the list is God is faithful. Let's go to Lamentations for a verse there. Verse 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Oh, this is a tremendous thing to get a hold of. God is faithful. Completely faithful. Is there anybody here that's completely faithful? Nobody. Nobody would dare lift their hand to say I'm completely faithful. We desire to be faithful. I'm sure if you're a real believer in the Lord Jesus, your desire is to be faithful. But we're not completely faithful. But here's one who, when He promises, and this book is full of His promises, always fulfills His promise. Maybe not like you would like to Him to. It will be not according to your thoughts that He fulfills His words. It'll be according to His thoughts, His time, His way. But He's always completely faithful. And I like that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're not going to turn to it, but it says, I think it's verse 13. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is God, and He's faithful, and He cannot deny Himself. Sometimes say to the young people down in South America when I'm speaking to them, suppose you've made a mess of things in your life, and you really got problems. Can you turn to the Lord when you got yourself into such a mess? Sometimes they say, no. I say, that's what Satan would like you to believe. But I say, you can turn to Him because He's always faithful. Always faithful. He may show you where you failed, but He's always there. You can always trust Him. Dear young person, He is trustworthy. And what I see so much in our culture today is to undermine trust in God. That's a pretty basic element of the Christian faith. But that's what Satan did to Eve in the beginning. He undermined her trust in God. Don't let anything undermine your trust in God, because He's completely faithful. Number four, and you could probably pick out quite a few verses for this. God is good. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Oh, how it thrills my soul to read a verse like this. The Lord is good. Satan wants you to believe that God is a God that's somewhere out there. It really doesn't have in mind your happiness. He wants you to give up stuff that you find fun to do. Don't believe Satan. Believe God. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. You need mercy? He's got it. Forever He's got it. His truth to all generation endures. Number 5, God is great. I love that. Think about it. Psalm 48 and verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Can I say something here, please? You know something? We don't praise Him near enough. We really don't. Some years ago, a brother said to me, you know, there's one ministry that we're missing. So what do you mean? He says, it's the ministry of praise. I believe he's right. You think of how great our God is. You know why He chose us? You know one of the principal purposes of Him saving you was so that you could praise Him. That was one of the main purposes of Him saving you. And you have that a number of times in scriptures. We're not going to go into that, but oh, dear young people, take time to praise Him. Do you sing at home? Make it a practice. But sometimes at our home, we like to sing a few hymns. And you know, there's real nice hymns to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. And a lot of ones. But sometimes, you know, they're not exactly worship hymns. And sometimes after we sing a few hymns like that, I say, okay, let's sing a hymn addressed directly to the Lord Jesus, or to God, praising Him. It's a thrill. It really is a thrill. It's a blessing to do it. And I encourage you to do it. God is great and greatly to be praised. Isaiah 6 is the next one. God is holy. And we could turn to a lot of other verses in connection with this one. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Verse 2, above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings, with twain He covered His face, with twain He covered His feet, with twain He did fly, and one cried unto another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. God is holy. It means He's delights in good. He abhors sin. That's holiness. And here's these seraphims, these angelic creatures with 6 wings. Only they don't need the 6 to fly with. They only fly with 2. And with 2, He covers His face. And with 2, He covers His feet. Why was that necessary? If you realize the tremendous holiness of our God, completely separate from sin in our world, you would be careful too to cover your face. To be careful what you look at. We need to learn to cover our face, dear young people, because we have to do with this God. This is our God. Do you know Him? This is the God that has been revealed to us in the Lord Jesus. And I say, sometimes people, maybe they don't do bad stuff, but they sit in front of a TV screen watching bad stuff being done. If you live in the presence of God, you're not going to be doing that. You're going to cover your face. You're going to cover your feet. You're going to watch how you walk in His presence. He's observing everything. How often it happens that we're acting one way when we're with our friends, and when somebody else comes along, we act another way. Why do we act that way? It's we don't realize who our God is yet. He's completely holy. Meditate on it, dear young person. Let it sink into your soul. I think I've told the story a few times, but tell it again. In Bolivia, when I was living there, I was in the city of Tupisa waiting for somebody on the street, and see this young man coming down the street who used to be in Sunday school there in Tupisa. I knew him, but he wasn't coming anymore. He got to the teenage years, and he decided he didn't need to come anymore. And as he was coming, he was smoking his cigarette. He didn't see me to the last, and I stepped out to say hello to him. Before he put out his hand to shake my hand, he took his cigarette onto the ground, threw it down, stamped on it. I said, "What'd you do that for? Not even half used yet." You know why he did it. He feared me. I don't know why he feared me. I wasn't going to take off my belt to give it to him. But he feared me. But let's not laugh at him only. Let's recognize that we act that way lots too. Do you know who God is? This is what we're talking about, kids, young people, and older folks too. We all need to meditate these things. Our God is holy. Number 7, God is infinite. Means you don't put any measuring stick on Him. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. It's Solomon praying to God. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built." The heaven and heaven of heavens. I'm not sure I understand that expression very well. Can't contain thee. He's infinite. You cannot measure God. I'm going to just try to go over a few more of these before we get to our breakoff point. He's immortal. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:17. Just want you to have verses to back up these statements, dear young person. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Immortal, what does that mean? Simply means He's the living God. He cannot die. He's immortal. Mortal means subject to death. But He is immortal. To me, it's thrilling how many times in Scripture He's called the living God. Oh, brethren, we have a God that lives. That was one of the statements that Brother Eric Smith used to always say to me when we'd be together. The Lord lives, brother, the Lord lives. And He really does. He's the living God. He listens to your prayer. He listens. He responds. He is the living God. Immutable. Malachi chapter 3. God is unchangeable. Immutable. Of course, what we're saying about God is applicable to the Lord Jesus because Jesus is God in every sense of the word. He is God the Son. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change, young person, people. I've changed a lot in the years of my life. Changed my mind about a lot of things. But here's one who never changes. You get to know Him. You get to realize you can trust Him. What you trusted Him for 10 years ago, you can trust Him for today. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. That's what that word means. He is invisible. I'm going to have to speed up here a little bit, so I'm going to... I think we all know what it means. He's invisible. He cannot be comprehended by the human eye. You cannot see Him. God is spirit. He is jealous, is the next one, number 11. In other words, He knows that you can't fill your heart with anybody else, with any other God. I am more and more convinced that the United States is getting to be a very idolatrous nation. It may not be with idols, like we read of in Psalm 115. But when I read that covetousness is idolatry, I say this is one of the most idolatrous nations on the face of the earth. Right now, in the year 2000. Covetousness. The desire to have more and more and more stuff is idolatry. God is jealous because He knows that none of those other gods, those other idols, will satisfy your soul. The last verse of the first epistle of John is, little children, keep yourself from idols. God is jealous. He wants you all for Him. What happens when a young man asks for the hand of a young lady in marriage? Would he be satisfied if she said, sure, I'll be 95% for you, but I'd like to have reserve about 5% for somebody else. Would he accept it? And you think God is any less worthy of having everything? That's why He's jealous. Let those things sink into your soul, dear young people. God is light. In other words, in the light, nothing can be hidden. And that's why we need to live in the light, dear young people. Not to try to hide anything in your life. In fact, if you try to hide things in the light, you only make yourself that much more conspicuous. Don't try to hide anything in your light. God is light. Everything in the light is clearly visible. God is love. I suppose love is the word... That's one of the most difficult words to explain in the English language. I think we all know what it means. But the word in the original language means a disposition in favor. Not because of what I am or what you are. God loves because God is love. It's not the question of the object. It's the question of the source. God loves because God is love. Oh, to revel in that. you're a young person. And I put down, God is long-suffering, God is omnipotent. Omni means all. Potent means powerful. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. God is omniscient. He knows everything. If you want to take down some of those references, just leave that up there a little bit longer, and you can get them because they're so important, so tremendous. It really thrills my soul. It enlarges my heart when I realize that this God is my God. God is righteous. God is sovereign, a very important one. God does what He wants to do because He is over all. That's what means sovereign. He will do what He wants to do because He is over all. And then God is triune. It means God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You could add to this list much, much more. Some of them overlap, I'm sure. But I just want to present that to you this afternoon. Before I close, just to say that in the New Age, that's not the God that's propagated. In the New Age, the term God is a very changeable one. There is what is called pantheism, which basically says God is in everything. He's in that tree over there. Had a barber down in Cochabamba, Bolivia. Went into the barber shop and noticed that he had got his hair cut real short, and he told me why. He said, I'm a Buddhist. I was really surprised to find a Buddhist down in Cochabamba, Bolivia. Didn't expect it. He says, I go to the countryside, and I go up to the tree, and I put my arms around the tree because it's my brother. Goodness sakes. That's Buddhism. And that's God. That's part of God. In India, the Hindus believe that the most exalted form of God is the cow that walks down the street. And so when the cow lays down in the middle of a busy avenue, all the traffic has to not molest God. They go around it. Don't molest that cow. That's why there's such degraded situations in those countries. Knowledge, the true knowledge of God exalts. Thank God that's not the God that we know in the Bible. Dear young people, the Lord. Who is the true God? To get acquainted with Him. To list, make your own list of His attributes. You can come up with a long list of it. Meditate on Him. Let it sink down into your heart. Enjoy it. I love to say once in a while, when I think of how great, how good, how glorious is our God, just to simply say this verse they have at the top of this chart, this God is our God. He will be our guide until death, says in the Old Testament. Let's just pray. Gracious.